felt this burden that maybe God wanted to do something and ministry with my life. And so I remember one time just sitting at a youth camp in Oklahoma and listening to this guy on stage. All I know is his name was Brandon. And thinking, gosh, it would be so cool to do what that guy did. And what happens a lot of times in students is students will feel called to ministry simply because the guy on stage is cool, or because they can't wait to get on stage someday like that guy who is cool. And so I went and talked to my student pastor and told him I was wrestling with this. And what he began to do was give me opportunities to serve in our church. And so what began really as serving in the kids ministry whenever I got the chance to serving in VBS, and he would give me opportunities to lead one of our Wednesday night youth services every 2 months or so. And he would help me prepare, and it would, you know, my entire speech that I spent a week preparing was 7 minutes long because I was so nervous and would just rattle through it. And then I remember going on a mission trip in Fort Worth, Texas to serve the homeless, and we were at this soup kitchen called Beautiful Feet. And one day we're doing an event, and a man walks up to me, and he says, "Young man, I believe God has a great call for ministry on your life." And it was a man I didn't know. And this isn't one of those mystical stories where he wandered off and no one knew who he was and maybe he was an angel. It's not something crazy like that. I talked to him later. His name was Bob, and asked him what he meant. He just began to talk about the giftings that he saw in me, the way that I loved others, the way that it appeared that I loved Jesus and would lead others and speak about Jesus to others. And so that began this pursuit of a call in ministry for me. Now, what happened next is I began to talk to my parents, and my entire family is just, they're professionals. Most of my family is lawyers or business owners with these big, expensive degrees. And what began to happen in these conversations with my parents were that they would say something like, "Well, pursue this thing, pursue being a dentist. We really need a dentist in the family. Pursue that, but keep ministry as this kind of fallback. That's a great thing. You can do that too." And that's true of many people. Many people are bivocational in ministry. There is nothing wrong with that. But what happened next is I went to college to pursue this in pre-dentistry and had a roommate my first semester, who ended up being my first 4 semesters. And he told me one night, he said, "Tyler, you know, I felt called to ministry a couple years ago." I was just like, so did I, but I've kind of stopped doing that. And he said, "Well, maybe we should pray about it and start pursuing that again." I said, "Well, I felt called to pastor, maybe youth pastor." And he said, "I felt called to do music." So we began to pray, and later that week, we're on leadership at Baptist Collegiate Ministries at this little college in Oklahoma, and a local church, a little tiny church in town, called, and they said, "I don't know if you have anyone at your BCM who would be interested, but we're looking for a youth pastor and someone who could come and do music." And we just looked at each other, we're like, "That's us, that's our prayer." And of course, we went, and the church welcomed us with open arms, and 15 years later, that's still what the Lord has been doing in both of our lives, him in Oklahoma and me all over the place. But the call to ministry is a specific one. The call to vocational ministry is a specific one. But one thing that we do a good job of in our church is championing this idea that we are all missionaries cleverly disguised as insert thing here. We are all missionaries cleverly disguised as school teachers or stay-at-home moms or engineers or whatever it is you do, that God has a call for ministry on every single life. And yet what we sometimes fail to do, especially in the local church, is sometimes we fail to point out that also God has a specific call for vocational ministry on some lives. And while camps, youth camps specifically, are so good at keeping that in front of us, the local church often falters there. And so we have this kind of mistaken language at times that there are secular roles and sacred roles. That what you do is, if it's not leading a parachurch ministry, or if you're not a pastor, if you're not a minister of some sort, that you're in secular work, and yet secular and sacred is not what you do, it's why you do it. That what you do, even if it's just within your home, which is such an incredible calling, can be sacred if it is for the glory of God. And what I do can be entirely secular standing on this stage if what I am doing is trying to make a name for myself. If what I am doing is trying to pursue worldly gain, which happens all the time in ministry. Secular and sacred, the delineation between these two is not what you do, but why we do it. We can't just leave it to youth camps. And so this morning, I want to talk about this call to ministry found in Acts chapter 13. As we've gone through this series called The Movement, we've seen the gospel, and the reason we call it The Movement is because it is the initial story of the movement of the gospel from a few disciples of Jesus to thousands on the day of Pentecost, thousands of people who then spread the gospel to thousands more through these miraculous movements of the Holy Spirit. As people were convicted of sins and began to repent and follow him. And so what grew from a few to a thousand went from Jews to Greek-speaking Jews to Samaritans to Gentiles. It thrived even when the persecution ramped up. We saw the calling of the disciples to the calling of deacons to today in Acts chapter 13, the calling of missionaries. Starting with verse 1. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping, hear this, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have commanded them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there, they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Paul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him, and when he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Lord, I pray this morning, through the reading of your word, through the understanding of your word, God, that men and women today who have been wrestling with this call to ministry, to vocational ministry, would surrender to it. But God, remind us today that this message is not just for them. It's for all of us who could ever counsel someone in a situation like this. God, what a wonderful reminder that you have organized the church in a way to thrive. May we pursue it. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, on the topic of considering the call to ministry, I want to demystify this calling. Because for some reason, we think it's going to be written in the clouds or played on a song on the radio. I want to demystify this by looking at two signs that will accompany such a call. And again, you might be here and go, that's them. That's Pastor Kyle on screen. That's Pastor Tyler here. That's Pastor Brad. That's their story. But the title of the message today is Never Say Never. It might be for you. It might be for someone you know. This is the call to vocational ministry, but it's also an opportunity for us to learn and gain wisdom so that we can counsel someone in this in the future. So two signs that will accompany such a call. First, there is a passion you did not manufacture. What we see in this text today is that this calling was not the result of a personality survey. It was not the result of them filling out a spiritual gift test. It was not them finding out if they're a lion or a platypus or something like that. They did not just seek out what their personality best fits. These weren't simply men and women who thought it would be fun to get on stage and preach someday or thought it would be fun to travel the world and share the gospel. These were people who were passionately pursuing the Lord. Look what verse 2 says. Verse 2 says that they were praying and fasting. Who was among them in this room? We not only know from this verse, we know from the text previous in chapter 12 that Paul and Barnabas were praying and fasting and seeking the Lord. They were worshipers. They weren't simply looking for an opportunity to build a platform. They were worshipers. And I want to draw us into this. A worshiping church is a sending church. Why does that make sense? Well, because worship is a declaration of God's character. Worship is not some emotional movement that hypes us up. Pastor Kyle and the entire worship staff, they spend time every single week reading through potential songs and diagnosing if those songs are true to Scripture. Why? Because what we sing about is truth. Worship isn't to emotionally hype us up for the service. It's to remind us of the truth of God, who God is, who He is, whose character is, that He is holy, that He is worthy, that He is different than us, that He is gracious, that He is merciful, that He is good. And reminding ourselves of that leaves us in reverence, where what we want to do when we dive deeper into the character of God is we want others to join in with us. See, the truth is, whenever we have something or someone great, we want to share it with others. This is true of your favorite TV show. This is true of half of you on Thanksgiving when you had a wonderful recipe. That sweet potato casserole recipe you gave out was bomb, right? Or at least the one on all recipes was. We have a way of wanting to share these special things with someone else, and worship works that same way. The more we get to know God, the more we will love God. Because you're looking on the face of one who is lovely. Worship precedes calling. Calling does not precede worship. There is no person who feels called to ministry and assumes that if they pursue it, they will eventually fall in love with Jesus. It is the other way around. That as you fall in love with Jesus, He begins to do a work in your heart, which is exactly what we said. There is a passion you did not manufacture. These people were passionate about who Jesus is and what He has done. John Piper says it this way: missions exist because worship does not. I want you to let that rest for a second with you. Missions exist because worship does not. That the reason we go from this local church out to the ends of the earth, the reason we send missionaries, the reason that we have missionary families within our church, the reason that we are called to go and tell as opposed to gathering people to come in here is because worship does not exist in every corner of the earth. At least worship to God does not. And so missions must exist. So why would God call a non-worshipper to share worship with the world? Worship is a prerequisite. Paul and Barnabas here were worshiping. They were not pursuing titles. They wanted Jesus, not a platform. And this morning, I really want to dig into this for a second, that it is entirely possible to lack a passion for Christ and instead have a passion for a position. It's possible to fall in love with the allure of a position and not the God who designed the position. It's possible to want to lead worship on stage and yet not love the God that you are worshiping. It's possible to have a desire to perform rather than to faithfully preach the Word of God. It's possible to serve even as a layperson for the recognition of others. But when your passion is for Jesus, when your worship is genuine, it overflows. And sometimes, for many, it can overflow into a passion to preach or teach. You see, here, what we see in Paul, actually, the character in this story, Paul and Barnabas, Paul talks at length in other parts of the Bible about this passion that he had, this unquenchable pull that he had into ministry, something that he couldn't fight. So there is a passion in you that you did not manufacture. It says this in 1 Corinthians 9, one of my favorite texts. It's actually the one that began to cause me to wrestle with this call to ministry. He begins to talk about this need to share the gospel with others. He says, to the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. To those outside the law, I became like someone outside the law, though not outside the law myself, in order to win those outside the law. He said, I've become all things to all people in order that I might save some. Then in verse 16, this is a verse that I just clung to. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. That there is, in some, maybe in this room, a passion to preach and teach that you cannot shake. My counsel this morning is, if you're not sure, if you're not sure what God has called you to do, and again, it is not something that he calls every person in this room to do. Though he has a missions calling on every one of us, though he has a ministry calling on every one of us, he does not have the same vocational calling on every one of us. That if you're not sure, though I will encourage you later to seek godly counsel, I want to say if you can do anything else and be satisfied, do it. If you can do anything else and be satisfied, do it. Because those whom God has called into vocational ministry cannot do anything else and be satisfied. That was one of the strangest pieces of counsel I was ever given. I took this group of students who felt called to ministry to a conference, and this guy standing on stage, instead of guiding them through the six steps of testing this, he says, hey guys, I encourage you to do something else. I was just like, how could you say that? He said, because I'm telling you, if you do something else and you can't shake this, you're probably called to ministry. If you can do something else, do it. If you're called and resist it, you will never be satisfied. Spurgeon was talking about 1 Timothy 3. Paul's words in 1 Timothy 3, and this is what he said. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. Notice, Paul is not saying you desire a position or a title. This is about desiring a noble work. So for those who aspire to be an overseer or a bishop, which is a pastor, it's important to examine that aspiration. In other words, examine your motives. Why do I have this desire? Is it because I want to be influential? Is it because I'm tired of my current job? Is it because nothing else has worked out? Or is it because I'm floored by what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, and I want to give my life to telling others about it. So that's the first thing to look at. The second and equally important aspect, there is a confirmation you did not solicit. Young person in this room, if you're not sure if you're called to ministry, let other people be sure for you. We have this habit of assuring ourselves that we're called for ministry when God raises up people around us to confirm this. So key words here, you did not solicit. There is a confirmation you did not solicit. That does not mean that you don't seek out guidance from others or counsel from others. It means that others ought to see this calling on your life as well. In other words, I've heard it put this way by many pastors. There's an inward call, that's the first point, and there's an outward calling. The inward is the desire to do ministry because you love Jesus. And the outward, Martin Lloyd-Jones says it this way. He says, there will be an outside influence that will come to the one called. The input and counsel of other believers becomes influential to the one destined for ministry. It may be the feedback of a pastor or the affirmation of an elder. It could be the encouragement of another believer. When they hear this person speak the word, perhaps in a class or Bible study, they are often the best discerners of the man who is called into the ministry. In other words, observant people often recognize the hand of God upon that person before he senses it. Those who best know God and most love his word often can detect who is being set apart for this work. They give insightful affirmation to the individual being called. And so you look for affirmation from people that you did not solicit it from. That sounds a little bit confusing, but you're looking for mature believers. You're not looking for your lost aunt to say, hey, I think there's a call of God on your life. You're looking for people who know God, know his word, who are going to speak into your life. God isn't going to write it in the clouds. He's not going to spell it out in your alphabet soup. It's not going to magically play on the song on the radio. We need to demystify what this calling looks like. And for those who, this is not something God's doing in your life, this still matters because someday you might have a son or a daughter who is wrestling with this as a call to a pastor or a missionary or a leader. It's not that mystical. As you serve, as you love others, as you teach, as you step in from role to role, taking whatever they give you, other believers will recognize both God's gifting and God's call on your life. That's exactly what's happened at Liberty Heights Church. 24 of 28 staff members at this church are inward hires. That means people who served here faithfully. 24 of 28 people that are on Liberty Heights staff were just Bible study leaders, volunteers, people who faithfully followed the Lord that someone else recognized the calling of God on their life. There are several people, five that I know of, who are currently not on staff but are pursuing this vocational call into ministry. And I don't know any of them who saw it spelled out in the clouds. I don't know any of them who, like Acts 13, heard the audible voice of the Holy Spirit say, choose these people. What we see here is descriptive, not prescriptive. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them. We're looking for external recognition. Verse 3 says that after they prayed and fasted, they laid their hands on them. This is a communal recognition of the giftings and calling of God on someone's life. But we see it over and over. In verse 5, we see that Paul and Barnabas go and teach at a place where only gifted teachers were allowed to teach. In verses 6 through 7, they're sought out by someone else who recognizes their giftings. In verse 12, we see that the proconsul recognizes not just that they are from God, but the effectiveness of their message when he chooses to believe. which is another important point. If God is calling you to do something, you will be effective at what he has called you to do. God's not going to call you to be ineffective. While it was the Lord who called them, he used others to confirm it, like when they laid their hands on them. There are far too many self-confirmed people in ministry, people who just have giftings but no love for who the Lord is and what the Lord has done in their life, no burden to share the gospel. I know pastors like this, though I'm grateful I don't serve with any here. People who have clear leadership gifts, but no passion for Jesus. People who are unbelievably gifted vocally, but don't worship Jesus in their lives. We can use this self-confirmation idea in our own giftings, totally separate from a vocational call to ministry. And so what I want you to hear today is, whatever your spiritual gift is, one of the funniest things that we do in churches as we try to help people find where they're supposed to go is we ask you to self-assess yourself with a spiritual gift test. And there's nothing really wrong with that. But the reason I say it's funny is because we all sometimes have warped views of what we're good at. We have this idea that we know ourselves so well, when in reality, we ought to be looking for other people to speak into our lives, other believers, other people who are faithful, who can call out that giftedness. And so you might be totally right about what it is that God has called you to do, or what it is that he has gifted you to do. But you can have confirmation when other people recognize it unsolicited. Here's what I mean. If you think you have the gift of hospitality, but no one likes spending time around you, you might be wrong about it. If you think you have the gift, you would self-assess yourself with the gift of encouragement, but everybody feels beaten down when you have that honest, encouraging conversation with them. You probably don't have the gift of encouragement. If you feel like you have the gift of leadership, but people don't follow after you, or maybe they do and it leads them into something that's not great. If you feel like you have the gift of discernment, but you often encounter self-induced issues. So we want to look for people, not as we self-diagnose ourselves, not in our self-confirmation, but we want to look for other believers to confirm it in us. And that is true of any of the spiritual gifts. Let people speak into your life and call out your giftedness. Volunteer or vocational, this is vital. And hear me, volunteer or vocational in this church, you are vital. There is nothing more impressive about what I do on a Sunday morning than our door greeters do on a Sunday morning. I'm just called to something different. It is all part of the ministry of the local church. We are all part of the body of Christ. Every single person is a hand or a foot or a nose or eyes or a heart or I've used this illustration before, or a kidney. These hidden things that nobody sees you doing, like so many of our deacons who make calls throughout the week or who go and love people or who go and serve people. You might not be a visible thing that everybody exalts or looks up to, but in reality, you are a vital part of the body as much as the kidney. As much as the big toe is important for balance, we are all vocational or volunteer, vital to the body of Christ. And God wants us to use our giftings to serve others and to share the gospel. Every part of the body is important. I want to close with this. In May of 1934, the businessmen of Charlotte, North Carolina, which wasn't quite as bustling then as it is now, decided to reserve a farm and host an all-day prayer meeting. And these businessmen began to pray with one simple thrust, that God would raise someone up from Charlotte who would go and share the gospel to the ends of the earth. Later that summer, A boy who grew up on that farm was at a revival when he accepted Christ. He was 16 years old and 2 years later went to college and began to take on whatever people would give him. So he led a prayer meeting at his college that eventually began an opportunity to preach at a local church. About 5 years after that, he went to Wheaton College and then had opportunities to lead and eventually began a full-time opportunity with Youth for Christ. 11 years after he was saved, 9 years after he began to lead, this preacher became an organizer for Youth of Christ and then became an evangelist. And the farm boy was named Billy Graham. In our church of 1,000, there are currently 5 people pursuing vocational ministry. And that might be all whom God has called into it. But I doubt it. I can't help but wonder if there are more who God is calling. And so I want to read this text as we prepare to close, to highlight the importance of what he has called us to do. Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I want to encourage you, as we go today, to pray a simple prayer, and it's one that applies to volunteer and vocational callings. Lord, give me a sacred view of the work that you've put before me. Remind me, Lord, that you have a calling on my life to share the gospel. I don't need a platform for it. Here am I, Lord, send me. Would you spend some time just declaring that right now, praying that right now, asking God to use you in your everyday life. And as you do that, for some in this room and across our other campuses, you may realize that God is calling you to something else as well. Not just to be faithful with what he's given you, but to pursue something new. Let's pray about that. I'll give you a moment to pray yourself. Father, the call on the life of the believer is to love you, love others, Lord. And as we love you, as we get to know you, every single believer who understands the grace we've been given for our sins, the forgiveness for what we don't deserve forgiveness for, Lord, every single believer who has felt the weight of our sin and the grace of God change our lives. God, you place a calling on us to go and take the gospel with us. And for some of us, Lord, that is going to our children at home or our cousins that we were with at Thanksgiving or our grandparents. For some in this room, it is boldly stepping into the workplace, knowing, Lord, that what you've given us is not secular, but sacred. For some of us, it's faithfully doing what we've been called to do in whatever vocation we've been called to do. Loving you, loving others, but God, as we see you more clearly, as we read in the word what your character is, Lord, your worthiness, your holiness, your gracious, your mercy, God, I pray that as we see more clearly who you are as revealed in your word, we wouldn't be able to help but tell others about you. May we not cower before a world that persecutes a believer. May we not cower from our internal fear, but instead boldly step in to the sacred space that you've prepared for us as believers to take the gospel. And yet, God, there are some in this room who are wrestling with this call on their life for vocational ministry. God, woe to them if they do not preach the gospel. I pray, Lord, that as they pursue the work that they have in front of them, they wouldn't be able to shake this calling on their life. That every step they take would feel like it's going in the wrong direction apart from pursuing what you've called them to do, what you've burdened them to do. But God, if they can pursue something else, I pray, Lord, that you'd remind them that they may just be called to be faithful mother, faithful father. It's part of the body of Christ, a vital, important part of the body of Christ. God, I pray that today we would see people who are called to vocational ministry begin to pursue that for the first time. That we'd be able to encourage people who are called to vocational ministry as we pursue that, as we raise up people who are going to lead at Liberty Heights Church into the ends of the earth. God, forgive us for every time that we don't take advantage of what you've put before us. Forgive us for every time that we begin to treat the sacred as secular. Forgive us for every time that our eyes get on ourselves, our own pride and our own desires, or even the chaos of this world, and they drift off of you. May you ground us today in your word. Assure us through your spirit. Help us pursue you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.